So have you got your Bibles with you? You want to turn to Daniel chapter 2? Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. I'm entitling this message, "It's a Unique Day, Long Live the King." It's a unique day, long live the King. In Daniel chapter 2, 21, he says, "He changes the times and season. He sets up kings." He sets up kings, we'll say that queens, or royals, "and he deposes them, and he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things, and he knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells in him. He sets up kings and he deposes them." Now you'll often hear people in the media say that we are living in unprecedented times. We've heard that a million and one times since COVID. And where things are subject to shift, change. Nothing seems to be predictable anymore. But the one thing we don't like as human beings is uncertainty. People don't like living with uncertainty. It's a destabilizer. They don't like it. It unnerves them. It destabilizes them. And it unsettles us. Because we are human beings, and the older we get, we are creatures of habits. And we like things to stay as they were. Oh yeah, we say we're Christians and we like change. No, we don't. Stop lying. We don't like change unless we're in control of it. We only like the change we're in control of. We don't like it when other people bring change. Some of you won't like the changes that's coming to the Dream Center. I'll prophesy it right now. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke. So I'm letting you know. "Well, this church ain't the same anymore." That's the best thing I can ever hear you say. "Well, you know, it's just not quite the same anymore." You're right. You're absolutely right. And that means something to everyone who says it. But you know, uncertainty is part of our life. It's there. It's in the fabric of society. Uncertainty. See, we like the mundane to some degree. We like it in measures. We're not saying we like our life full of this stuff, but we like an element of the mundane. Mundane brings certainty. I like an element of predictability. I like the idea that if I wake up in the morning, notice I said if, I know my coffee's going to be there. My tea's going to be there. My toast is going to be there, or whatever it is you have for your breakfast. It's going to be there. I like that predictability. I don't like uncertainty. But I have to embrace uncertainty and live with it. Is that true? I like predictable to a degree. I like certain. I like consistent. I like those things to a degree. And then all of a sudden, in 1 week, we wake up and we find out we've lost a monarch and we've got a new prime minister. Things are no longer certain. Everyone's thinking, we all knew before Charles became king, I hope he doesn't become the king. I hope she gives it to William. And now all of a sudden, the thing that you dreaded has now happened. Charles is now the king. And we have a new political power. We have a new rank and file system in our monarchy. Charles has been upgraded from Prince of Wales to now the king. And now William and Kate, they've gone from the Duke and Duchess Duchess, to now Prince of Wales. And they've had an upgrade. I mean, what a name. I was looking at his name the other day, William. No wonder they call him Will. His name's Arthur Philip Louis Mountbatten Windsor. Just call me Will. I'm not surprised. What a name that is. But now he's been upgraded. They've all got new roles and new functions. Dad's no longer doing what the son's going to be doing. And now, can you imagine the uncertainty that's been in them? Imagine the certainty that's seeing the nation going through and seeing the amount of people queuing up and the effects it's had on people. It's been profound. It's been quite profound. Seeing Theresa May. Did anyone see Theresa May? She looked quite taken by the moment. And so it's had a very profound effect upon our nation. But, you know, kings are not something new. We know that. And Israel's first king was Saul. And Israel, up to that time, had been led by the prophets. Oh, sorry, by the patriarchs, by the prophet Moses, by Samuel, and then in the time of Judges. And they turned round, and Israel looked at the other nations, and she said, we want what they've got over there. We want what Great Britain's got. We want a Charlie. So they say to Samuel, we want a Charlie. The Queen's dead. Long live the Queen. Well, she can't long live the Queen now, can she? She's gone. But the Queen's dead. We want a king, just like Great Britain's got one. We want a Charlie on our throne. And Samuel says, you don't want a Charlie. Because he's a right Charlie. You don't want a Charles on your throne. You don't want a king. No, no, we want a king. No, you don't want a king. And God says, okay, I'll give you what you want. But he's not the man you need. Okay? So Samuel anoints him as the king, and the rest is history, as they say. And then I guess Israel became a form of a monarchy when David got on the throne. When David got on the throne, God says, I'll make sure one of your lineage will sit on the throne. So Israel becomes a monarchy at that point. And she has a king, and she has a lot of kings. And I want to talk to you about one king in particular this morning. And let's keep in mind from Daniel chapter 2 that he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and he deposes them. God sets up kings and he deposes them. I'm not prophesying that Charles gets deposed. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, what one sets up, God can also depose. God can set them up and depose them. God's sovereign. So, we've just read that times have changed, the seasons. He sets up kings, queens, royals, whatever you want to call it, and deposes them. So, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, a lot has been made about Queen Elizabeth, how old she was when she came to the throne. How young she was when she came to the throne. She was 25 years of age. 2nd of June 1953, she came to the throne at 25 years of age. But you think that's young, do you? Okay, let's go to Chronicles. In 2nd Chronicles chapter 26, he says, and the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. I'll take a 25-year-old any time. But this boy was 16 years of age. And made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah. He was the one who rebuilt Elath. Now, Elath means strong or strength of an oak. Strength of an oak. So on the throne was the strength of an oak. Are you getting this? And then he restored it to Judah. What does Judah mean? Praise. After Amaziah rested with his fathers, Uzziah was 16 years old. Now he's told us twice he's 16. They're trying to tell us he's 16. That's the emphasis. And when he became king, he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. So he's had a good innings. 52 years as a king. And his name means, the Lord is my strength, or the Lord is my power. So we've had the strength of an oak on the throne. Now we've got the Lord is my strength, or the Lord is my power. So these are significant things, prophetic insights, When God puts somebody on the throne, he just doesn't put a Charlie on the throne. Or he puts an Edward on the throne. He puts something with meaning and significance. When God puts government in his house, he doesn't just choose a Tony. He puts something with meaning and significance, because everything has to speak. Are you getting this? So, and his mother was named Jechaliah. Oh, we say, just a liar. No, she wasn't a liar. Jechaliah. Jechaliah means perfection or the power of the Lord. So we've got the strength of the Lord, the oak. We've got the strength of the Lord, or the Lord is my power. We've got praise. And now we've got her name. It means the perfection or the power of the Lord. She was in Jerusalem, and we know Jerusalem is peace. So all that strength and power is going to reign in Jerusalem, and there's going to be peace. You see the significance? Behind when God puts a 16-year-old boy coming from a lineage, and all those names mean something and will have an effect upon his governorship, rulership, whatever you want to call it, his kingship. It's going to have a significance in that geographical terrain that God has put him in control over. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That is so important to pick up. Now watch what happens to this guy. We're going to follow him in a minute. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. He sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord gave him success. Draw hold of that. Draw from that. As long as you seek the Lord, God can give you success. Many of us want success without seeking the Lord. But here's this king, he finds a secret of success. To seek the Lord. Now, let me bring you to the name Charles. Charles is the new king. Do you know what the name Charles means? Free man. Now, as a king, the one thing he's not is a free man. He's a public servant. Maybe Charles in his earlier days as being a free man is what got him another wife. When he already had one. Names mean something. Names have characters. Names highlight characters and characteristics and attributes. Charles' name means he's a free man. Comes from the German word, Freeman. Free man. So let's look at what happens when a king becomes a free man. Or a free man. Now remember, whenever he sought the Lord, he found his success. But look what happens when a king becomes a free man. Let's go down to verse 16 of the same chapter. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led him to his downfall. Let me prophesy to you in here, your pride will bring you to a downfall. Your pride will bring you down faster than you can believe. Pride. And of course, we all say, I'm not proud. There you go. There's a little window into the fact that you could be proud. I'm not proud. Me? Proud? No, I'm British. All the more reason why you'd be proud then. It's not wrong to be proud to be whatever nationality you are. It's just wrong to be proud. Or to have a heart full of pride, I should say. That's a better way of... It's not wrong to be proud of your children. But it's wrong to have pride. You get what I'm saying? So, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered into the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, kings was not allowed to go into the temple and do priestly duties. Just like Phil's not allowed to go up there and start playing an instrument. Just like anyone who wants to bring a tambourine in church, you're not allowed. Why? Because it's a musical instrument and it carries a rhythm. And if you're offbeat, chink, 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 and they're all trying to play to a rhythm, your happy, oh happy day is going to throw the rhythm over there. And it's not that we want to stop you making a noise, it's just that we want to stop you making the wrong noise. We can't just let anybody pick up an instrument if you can't play it. True? Just like you can't just get anybody get hold of a microphone who can't sing. Just doesn't work. But you can't go into the house of the Lord and take communion. Example, I'm going to bring it down to the modern day. In the Church of England, I can't go into their church and take communion. I have to go through the protocol. I can preach in there. I can sing in there, even though I haven't got a voice. I can play an instrument, even though I've never played an instrument. But they won't let me take communion, serve communion. Why? Because that's power. You've got to be one of them. Whatever that means. So in the temple, only the Levites could do the priestly duties. That's what God set them apart for. So the king comes in and thinks he can do it. And then the priests are saying to him, you can't do this. And he gets so mad. And he begins to slander the priest. And this is the king. So what do the priests do? What, we can't overthrow the king. So God says it's okay. There's a king above him. There's one who installs kings and one who deposes kings. And this one is out of order. So let's pick it up in verse 21. King Uzziah had leprosy. He now has leprosy because he's overstepped his jurisdiction. He's overstepped his authority, but he's got a great name. Great names must have great functions. Great functions must have great men with great character. So that great men with great character function according to protocol. Only in today's church do believers think there is no protocol in God's house. Come as you are, stay as you are, make as much racket as you want. This is still God's house. There is a protocol that God says. So what's the first protocol? The first thing, come to him, enter his gates with. There's the first thing, bring something with you. What's the next thing? With thanksgiving and joy. Most people come with a face as long as last week. But the first protocol is to bring, enter in with the right heart, the right attitude. Oh, but no. You can't tell people how to behave because that's just not the thing to do. But that's the biblical thing to do. Now, there's a way to do it. This is to say, excuse me, darling, would you mind, your face is slanted to the left. Would you mind, no. You just leave people. So what we do is raise those holy hands. And hopefully the moods of people will begin to change as you gently instruct them in the way to enter in. Yeah? So King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. And where did he get his leprosy from? Because he stepped across into the wrong jurisdiction. There's all forms of leprosy in today's church. We know what the physical disease looked like. But there's all forms of leprosy in God's house. And that's for another day. And this is what happened. Watch. He lived in a separate house. He was no longer allowed into the presence of God. The king had to live in Balmoral. This is what he's saying. The king had to go and live in Balmoral. Or what's the other one in... Woodrow House, is it? What's it called? The one in Holyrood, which was Mary Queen of Scots' house. Have you noticed that the royals always have residence? They always have all houses. You have one, they get a plethora of choices. But he had to live in a separate house. And you know, sometimes when we step out into the wrong domain, we end up living in the wrong house. I wish Christians would wake up and smell the roses. Just because it's owned by the royals, it doesn't say you're in the royal house. So let's go back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, 21. Daniel chapter 2, 21. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. Would we all agree that's what God can do? We saw it with Uzziah. We've seen it with our blessed queen, Elizabeth. She's gone her way. She's had a life. She's gone. I do believe she was a noble queen to the best of her ability. Not a perfect queen, but she was a noble queen. I think she had good morals, good character. So God rest her soul. We'll see you on the other side. But notice this. He changes times and seasons. Who is he talking about here? God. God changes times and seasons. God is the one who installs and deinstalls. Please make note of this. Now come with me to Daniel chapter 7, 25. We're going to read a very similar piece of text, but it has a very different context to it. Daniel 7, 25. He will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints, and will try to change the set times and the laws. He will speak against the Most High and will oppress his saints, and will try to change the set times and the laws. Going back to Daniel 21, he changes the times and seasons. Going to Daniel 7, 25, he tries to change the times and the seasons. Notice the difference. One can do it because he's the one who sets the times and the seasons. The other one is the opposer. He tries to change what the one who sets has done. Hello? Are you seeing this? One who sets the time. Now watch. Let's go back to Daniel 7 for a second. Because don't just get focused on the times and seasons. Notice what kings used to do. Obviously our king doesn't have this power anymore. But notice what Satan will try to change. Not only will he try to change set the times and seasons, but the laws. The laws is what governs our country. We don't have a king now that sets laws. We have a parliament who sets laws. We have the House of Lords and House of Commons. But the enemy is the one who tries to get inside parliament, the seat of government, to change what has always been a good law, what has brought peace and protection to a people. He now tries to unseat, to destabilize, to make the times uncertain. Now you think, well, if God sets the times and the seasons, what's the problem? The problem is the church. The problem is the church. He's left the church on the earth to govern. And when the church doesn't govern, the enemy can go in and change things, or seek to change things. And what God has set over our nation, the enemy can destabilize because the church is not in position. Why? Because the church is not in her royal house. Because the church has got leprosy. Because the church has stepped into areas she shouldn't be in. Because the church has tried to do things that she was never called, graced, or anointed to do. So let's get back into the house of the Lord and let government come back into his people. Let's get the protocol right. Let's get the people right. Let's get them thinking right. Let's get them functioning right so that God can bring governance to our terrain. And the first place you're told to rule is in your own heart and mind. But the first place we're told to rule is the heavenlies. So we have to go out and begin to change the landscape and remind the enemy we are the original owners. And when we get back into our rightful place, the enemy has to let go. Because the one who was on the throne originally in this whole story was the one who had the strength of an oak. Then it came in from their hands into the one who has the power and the strength of the Lord. And then, let's go back to the Lord is my power. Then it came into the hands of a nation called Great Britain who is a free man. He's not a free man. He's free in the sense that he's not bound, he's not under bondage, he's not been incarcerated by his own people. He's free in that sense, but he's not free to do what he wants. Not on our watch. Not on our watch. You don't sound convinced. I don't want Charles stepping into arenas that he should never be in. Stay in your office, son. Stay where you're called to stay and be. That's good. Church, you should be where you're supposed to be. So everything has an order. So let's go to... Are you still with me? Isaiah 61. I tell you, it's a unique day and long live the King. It's a unique day and long live the King. In Isaiah 6, sorry, not 61, Isaiah 6, verse 1. Isaiah 6, verse 1. There ain't no Isaiah 61, is there? Isaiah 6, 1. Now watch this. In the year King Uzziah died. Now, watch this. What does his name mean? What does his name mean? The name means the Lord is my strength, or the Lord is my power. Well, in the day that the Lord's strength and power died in the life of Uzziah, read it like this. In the day that the Lord's strength and power died in Uzziah, watch what happens. In the day, not the time, not the season, in the day. In the day, it's a unique day. Everyone say, unique day. But there's another unique day I'm going to tell you about in a minute. In a unique day, something begins to happen. In the day that the king dies, look what heaven does. I saw the Lord seated on a throne. He's not talking about that Lord. He's not talking about Uzziah. The prophet is talking about on the day he died, there was a vacancy. There was a vacancy. And as he got out the way, I saw the Lord seated on high. And the train of his robe filled the temple. There was a glory behind the throne. There was a person behind the person. The one who sets kings up and the one who deposes them had removed the king out the way. So what happens is, the people now, when they don't have a king, what do they look for? Leadership. Rulership. Government. Who's going to take the throne? Who's going to take the throne? And God moves them out of the way. And I believe we are in the moment in our nation where God has removed a queen so that we can see what's behind the throne. There's a prophetic door just opening up. And if you can see into the spirit, you will see the one who is behind the throne. There's a shift taking place. It's a unique day over Britain. A monarchy has moved out the way. Her time, she's run her race. She's gone home. But you must keep your eyes on the Lord. You and I must keep our eyes on the Lord because he's the one who sets kings up. She's the queen of Great Britain and the islands who look to her and territories that look to her. But she's not the queen of the world. She's not the queen of the nations. She's not the queen of heaven. Because there ain't no queen in heaven. She's run her race. Now another one will take her place. But there's a one who will not be replaced. And he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And if you and I can look and see the one behind the throne, you will have hope. Yes. You will have strength. Yes, you'll be sad for a moment, but you'll know the one who's on the throne is still ruling and still reigning. Amen? So Isaiah goes to verse 2. Above him were seraphs. Each with six wings, with two wings, they covered their faces. And with they covered their feet, and with their two, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy. You've not heard that cry in any of the protocol and pageantry you've seen. You've not heard that phrase, holy, 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 was the Queen Almighty. Why? Because she wasn't holy. She was noble, but not holy. And here we see the whole earth is filled with his glory. The whole earth is filled with his glory because the one on the throne has not shifted. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then we see the Lord comes and takes the coal from the fire, touches his lips, and he says, you'll be the one I'll use on the ground. You'll be my man on the ground. I'll use the prophet. And it was a picture of the one who would come and cleanse our sin. It was a prophetic picture of Jesus would come and cleanse and atone for the sins of the world. Because that's what King of Kings and Lord of Lords do. They do something that can change the heart of people and the destinies of people. So, in Isaiah 43:19, are you still with me? Isaiah 43:19, I want you to see, he says here, see, I am doing a new thing. See, I am doing a new thing. You see, when he pulls the throne forward like this, and that vacancy is there, what do you see? What do you see? Do you just see Charles coming? Because that's all our nation sees. Another one will take his place. Why? Because that's what protocol dictates. Another one will take his place. And then another one bites the dust. And then Will and Kate, should they live that long, they'll take the throne. And should they then bite the dust, their kids will take the throne. And so it goes on. But that's called royal protocol. That's what happens in a monarchy. The people are never going to vote for who they want. It's a monarchy. It's a power within its own world. But now there's a gap. Now there's a gap, and here's what he says. See, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you perceive it? Can you see what's behind the throne? Do you perceive what God's doing in our nation? New monarchy, new government. Do you perceive what I'm doing with Great Britain? You've had the Brexit. You've had Brexit. You've had a new government. You've had a new monarchy. Can you not perceive what I'm doing, Great Britain? Can you not perceive it's a new day? Hello? Are you just going to get caught up in the pomp and the ceremony of the moment, of the hour, and the sadness and the jubilation, because there's both, because there's jubilation of a new king, but sadness of an old one leaving? But do you not perceive what I'm doing, Great Britain, in this day? You're now free from Europe. You now got a new king, new Prince of Wales. You've now got a new Prime Minister. What are you going to do with a new day? Dream Centre? If we see it, we can step into it. Because there's a gap on the throne. And God says, that is for the church. This is for the church. Yes, there will be a throne for the earthly kings. But there is a throne. Where are we seated? We were there before they were. So why don't we put the earthly king who has no power now, because he's got no power, he's got influence, and I guess that's a form of a power, but this is the one I put the power in the hands to. Now the issue is, who's going to sit on it first? Who of us is going to sit on that throne first and take our position as a governing church, a governing people? You think, well, how can we do that? We do it by saying, Lord, I am a representative of the kingdom. And in my life, in my world, in my sphere, family, workplace, wherever I am, I'm going to sit on the throne. And I'm going to represent the Lord from this place. And I will move out and I will govern my territory. I will conduct my, I will govern my life righteously first. Because righteousness is on, is the scepter of the throne. And I will have peace. And I will have joy. What, even uncertainty? Oh, you bet. Why? Because this is my place I rule from. Long live the king. Why? Because he's alive. Charles will die. And we'll still be on the throne. I'm doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. Now, I just want to bring to your attention a minute. When God does something new, you ready for this? He doesn't give it a name. Oh, you and I want a quick to call it a move of God. You and I want to put a label on it and advertise it and send it out. This is what God's doing. God calls it a thing. Why does he call it a thing? Because he doesn't want to give a name to it. Why doesn't he want to give a name on it? Because it's all dependent upon what you can perceive. If you can't perceive it, it doesn't get a name. And he asks you to perceive it from afar, what I'm doing. If I call it remind, you now think the move of God is in remind. If I call it evangelism, you now believe the move of God is evangelism. And you'll follow what somebody else tells you they think the move is. You ready? So he says, now, I'm going to call it a thing. Why? Because it's all dependent on one, can you perceive what I'm doing? And how do you perceive? And what do you perceive? Because that's now going to send you in a direction. See, the king, Uzziah, thought he had the right to step into a Levitical priesthood office. He perceived because he's the king. And the priest pushed back and say, we can see you perceive it, but you're out of order. And we know the history. He got leprosy. What do you perceive? What do you perceive? When I'm in my prayer times, I'm perceiving. I'm trying to see what God is showing me for us. And I'm getting clearer and clearer with what I believe God is showing and sharing us. We haven't got a name on it. We haven't put a name on it. But I know it's called a thing right now because we're trying to perceive it. We're trying to understand. We're trying to get insight. We're trying to get clarity. So that we can enter in, we get a sense of what God's doing, and we step into what we feel is the sense and the leading of God. Because he doesn't come with a title. Please, please get this. Where what we're about to do as a house is called a thing. And you see, when he gets popular, then you have a name on it. And now everybody says, I want that. What was once called a thing, now has got a name. Now here's what I liken this to, and Phil and I have talked about this before. You see, if I give you a picture, I don't want to take my notes off. If I just give you a picture on an iPad, any picture, right? I'm on the internet now, I'm on the net. So it's not just a normal picture, I'm on the internet. It's called a picture. You're looking at a picture, but behind that picture is coding. And it takes someone to write coding, so when you go on the internet, it all works. But you just want to see colour pretty pictures and boxes and tick, and you want everything that you tick to work. But somebody has created a code behind that, so when you click it, it does this and goes that and does that. Right? When God says to you, what do you perceive? God's saying, I'm writing the code. The picture hasn't been formed to everybody else, but inside there, you've got an element of what the picture is, and you begin to perceive and follow it, but it's got no name. And God's writing the code, and the more you step into it, the more the picture begins to form. But you've got to perceive it, and if you can't perceive it, you can never enter in. And the word perceive means this, to become aware or conscious of something. You come to realize or understand something or someone. It means you get the ability to interpret something in a bit, or someone in a particular way. I can perceive that you're a bit strange. You're now perceiving someone's behavior and you're calling it, giving it a title called strange. Or I can perceive there's a wisdom and intelligence in you. I'm able now to understand and see. To perceive means to use one's senses, especially light. So your senses act as a light. To perceive means to form an opinion and a belief about something or someone. So let me ask you once again. See, I'm doing a new thing. And you all say, amen, amen, amen. I like that. And then you stop there. True? But what do you perceive? What do you perceive for your own family? What do you perceive for this house? You all must perceive what God is doing with us. Because as what he's doing with us, you'll get your portion. People want their portion and leave everybody else. It doesn't work like that. Sorry, it doesn't. So, let's go to Job. We're coming to the wheels are down. We're nearly there. Job 9:10 says, are you getting this? Are you understanding this? Job 9:10 says, he performs wonders that cannot be fathomed. Miracles that cannot be counted. And when he passes me, I cannot see him when he goes by. I cannot perceive him. Now, in our world today, there are miracles taking place. There's all kinds of things. God's passing by and people can't perceive it's God. People can't perceive it's God. People say to you, prove to me God exists. And let's just say you did a miracle right in front of them. They say, that's a coincidence. People can't perceive. So people can't perceive God. But you're not people. You're a chosen people. You're not just anyone. How can you perceive? Because the Spirit of God inside you testifies and witnesses to what God's doing. The Holy Spirit's been given to you, not to them. That's why he speaks to them in parables, but to you he gives you the keys of the kingdom. So you can perceive and you can enter in. So let's go to Psalm 139 verse 1. And you know this verse. Oh Lord, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. God doesn't guess. God's got the light to shine into your heart and my heart so he understands. He knows exactly what's in your heart. But he wants you to have that same sharpness as him. That's why he's given us the Holy Ghost. What do you perceive? And notice he does it from afar. So Daniel 43 says, see, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Now it springs up. When's it springing up? When's it springing up? Now. Do you perceive it? I'm making a way in the desert. Do we believe God's making a way for us? Oh, I do. I do. I do. I do. I live and breathe that hope that God's making a way for us. God is not quick to put a label on the thing. Someone says, what's God doing in your place? What's God doing in your church? A pastor asked that the other day. A thing. Why? Because I ain't got a label for it. Well, don't you know? Yeah, but it's called a thing right now. If he hasn't given us a label on it, why should I put one on? So God, Daniel says, he praise the name forever. Sorry, praise be to the name of God forever. Wisdom is he changes the times and the seasons. He sets kings up and deposes them, and he gives wisdom, knowledge, blah, blah, blah. Lastly, turn to the book of Zechariah. If you think what I've just explained to you is unique, I want to show you what a unique day really looks like. Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 6. And I want to present this unique day's coming. This is a day we are in right now, but there is a unique day coming. Zechariah 14, verse 6. You all there? On that day. What day? Stop there. On that day. So it's not any day he's talking about. He's saying that day. There's a day. On that day, there'll be no light, no cold or frost. We know it's not in Manchester then, don't we? No light, no cold, no frost. It will be a unique day. Does it say that in your Bible? A unique day. Without daytime or nighttime. A day known to the Lord. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of the eastern sea and half to the western sea in the summer and in the winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. Not only over Great Britain, but over all the earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord, and his name will be the only name. That is a unique day. That is a unique day. But until then, what do you perceive? What do you perceive? Underline that word, unique. This is the unique day God's coming to. So, in other words, until we get to this day, church, can you please sit on the throne? Can you get on the throne? Can you rule and reign? Be my representative on the ground. Demonstrate the love and power of Jesus Christ on the earth. Be the power, be the demonstration. On the earth, there is a throne that is being filled. Sorry, there's a throne that's being filled over here. But there's one that's still empty because the church has not taken a place. Some have not. So, Revelation 19:13. You see, having a monarchy, here's the difference between us having a monarchy and not being a republic. It helps us in one sense to understand scripture, and it helps us to understand the Bible, being a monarchy than it does if you're a republic. You see, when you look at all the pageantry and the protocol that we've seen, has it not been mind-blowing? Yeah. I didn't know there was that many uniforms. I didn't know that there's it's written in the protocol he has to turn left. Stand like that, and he has to put his arm over there and look like they're all falling asleep. It's just been absolutely outstanding to see the protocol that goes with all this. And I think this is the only thing I've seen that kind of gives me a sense that, look, if all this is quite awesome, what's it like up there? And you can imagine the Queen, old Paddington Bear, takes her to the pearly gates. She says, Paddington, you and your marmalade sandwiches can't go in here. And he leaves her. Old Peter comes and takes her. Come on, darling. He says, I'll show you what a royal crib looks like. And she's walking up the streets of gold and she's seen all that. She says, wow, Buckingham Palace wasn't like this. Wow, you've got angels and seraphims, and she sees all this. She sees the ark. She sees the apostles. She's seen everything in the other side of heaven. And she's saying, oh my goodness, I thought we had something down below. And you can almost, Charles! She's crying to Charles, come and have a look what's up here. And the free man's saying, no, mummy, no, mummy, no, mummy. There is, if she's in heaven, and only our Father knows. She's in heaven. I hope she is. She'll be like, just the same as you and I. Part of the great assembly. Paddington, I've got no hope for him. But don't tell your kids that. But Revelation 19:3 says this. This is, speaks of our King who's authoritative, who's powerful. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Revelation 19:13. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen. This is our King. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, to which I say, long live the King. Quickly go to 1 Timothy 6:14. We have a king who must be honoured. Not everybody will honour Charles. But we have a king who must be honoured. And 1 Timothy 6:14 says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about his own time. God, the blessed and the only ruler and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who is also immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, to whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever, to which I say, long live the King. Last scripture. Promise. I've got so much, I'm on a roll now. Philippians 2:9. There's a royal protocol that you and I must keep and uphold at all times. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and has given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I say, long live the King. Now please stand to your feet. I've finished, I promised. Long live the King. That's the King I want to see live forever. And if the free man called Charles, who is our king, earthly king, is ever going to defend the faith, defend the right one. Amen. Defend the right God. Look up to the King. Charles, there's a king above you. There is a king above you. There is one who is called the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the king of your territories, but he's the king of the whole world. And we love him, do we not? Let's raise our hands to him. Let's thank him. Come on, just thank him. Take your place on the throne with him. You're seated in heavenly places. Whether you're 16 years of age or you're 66 years of age, you rule and reign with him on the throne. Don't enter into wrong terrains, territories, wrong thinking. Don't get leprosy through doing stupid things. Get pride out your heart right now in the name of Jesus. Get pride out your heart. And the only way to find if you've got pride in your heart is when somebody asks you to do something that you think you're a station above. That will tell you whether you've got pride in your heart. Somebody once says to me, if you want to sit on the throne, you've got to learn to clean it first. And it's true. Cleaning the toilets is a humble. Washing feet was a sign of how humble people are or are not. You ask some people to wash their feet, not for me, not for me. I'm a station above that, pride. If we're going to rule with him, God's going to ask us to serve at a very different level. And we must be prepared to serve at a very different level. Amen? That's what an all-rise event looks like. People serving in areas that they think they're above. But being humble enough to say, I'll be here. I can be a surgeon from Monday to Friday. And I can be in the kitchen on a Sunday. Yeah. That's what servanthood is all about. Being where I need to be to do what needs to be done to get the job done. We can't all play the striker. Sometimes we have to be on the side, giving our support, our expertise. So Father, right now, I bring your kingdom assembly of people together. And Father, I declare over your people, long live the King. Long live the King. The King who is on the throne. Long live the King. The one who is seated on high. The one that all the nations will bow to. And Father, right now I pray that your church will bow to your name. And she'll serve the purposes of God in her generation. In Jesus' name, amen. And the people of God said, amen. 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 Long live the King.